ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and have a blessing, leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Father, I thank you for the privilege of trying to deliver a message this morning to a people that I feel are hungry. And I ask you, Lord, to anoint our lips of clay that we could speak for the glory of God. We really want to be a blessing. You have blessed us with so much. We're anxious to bless others. Help us, I pray. Anoint our efforts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I'm going to talk about revival. Revival. True Bible revival. And I want to go to the specialist on revival. If I want revival, I'm not going to go to Madison Avenue to get their techniques. Not going to go to some of these get-rich-quick ideas. Not going to try to go through personalities, through high-pressure methods. I want to go to the Word of God, to the specialist of revival. What is revival? Is it a shouting victorious service? That's part of it, but that's certainly not all of revival. Is it numbers? Not necessarily, although that is a part of it. Revival is not a resurrection, but a divine resuscitation of the Spirit of God flowing through our hearts and lives all over again, giving us the zeal and the zest that we need for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Revival is a restoration of faith, a returning to the freedom of spirit, and declaration that deals with the imperfections, with the weights and the sins that we have in our own lives, and deals death to the old man. Revival is the wind of God that fans the flame of love and power and praise. Revival is our response to the quickening of the Spirit of God as it stirs the innermost parts of our hearts and lives. Revival is an infusion of power that makes prayer pleasant and productive. Revival is a fresh anointing of the fresh oil of the Holy Ghost that moves in our hearts and makes our lives effective. I said our lives effective, not just our preaching. Revival is a fresh transfusion of life that comes and from the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God flowing, working, and operating in our hearts and lives. I am hungry for revival. Revival is the heartbeat of God and the heart cry of the hungry. And here are four steps to revival that Joel outlines, and I hope that we could take hold of these here this morning. Revival, true revival, Joel said, will come if we turn to the Lord wholeheartedly, and if we turn to the Lord sacrificially, and if we turn to the Lord with brokenness, and we turn to the Lord with desperation. Joel said, revival will come when we turn to the Lord wholeheartedly, with all of our hearts. It's got to be our heartbeat. It's got to be our footsteps. It's got to be our walking, our talking, our living. It's got to be our prayer. It's got to be something every day with us. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. It's when you get hungry for it. You get thirsty for it. I went to Houston, Texas 32 years ago. No one had received the Holy Ghost in 2 years. I waited and prayed and fasted and believed and trusted and kept getting hungry. And I went 6 months and nothing happened. And I was becoming so hungry for God that I began to crawl around the floor on my hands and knees. Just not that there's any virtue in that, but I wanted the Lord to know that I was willing to humble myself before Him. I was so hungry. I could not go through many more services without something happening. I was born in the fires of revival, and I learned what it took to get to have a real breakthrough and see the mighty hand of God in operation. And so as I began to search after God, one day I was so hungry, I left the house. We lived next door to the church. And I went up into the attic where nobody could find me. I wanted to find a place where I could be all alone with God. And I pulled a chair up in front of the hole that would lift me up in the attic. And I was younger in those days, a little stronger. And I reached up as high as I could and got hold of the rafters and pulled myself up. And I got in that attic over the sanctuary of my church. And that church had a slope in the ceiling, so I couldn't be level anywhere up there. It was uncomfortable, any position that I turned to. And it was in the summertime. And I got up in that attic, and you can imagine the heat that was penetrating through that roof down into that attic. But I was so hungry for God, I began to beg, I began to plead, I began to weep, I began to cry, and I stayed there for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 5 hours. My wife came through the church looking for me. I could hear her down in the auditorium. She told me later, said, I could hear you groaning, and I couldn't find you. And you can't imagine how I felt. That was one time I didn't want her to find me or anybody else. My heart was so hungry for God. And I found out right then and there, if I want something from God, I must come wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. I stayed 7 hours and I perspired till my body had almost dehydrated. But when I let myself out of that hole in the attic and dropped to the floor that evening, I had a feeling in my heart, an assurance that God was going to do something. And the very next Sunday morning, Sunday night, we had a breakthrough. Two grown people received the Holy Ghost. One man that had been tarrying for 13 years. He is now a pastor in a suburb of Houston, Brother Barclay Barnett. And on the way home from church, he was so happy, he stepped a little heavy on the foot feed, and the red light followed him a while and pulled him over. And the officer was a Catholic, and Brother Barnett bounced out of the car and said, "Man," said, "I know I must have been going fast or you wouldn't have stopped me, but you just can't imagine what happened to me tonight." He said, "I've been seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost for 13 years, and God filled me, and I feel like shouting, and I'm so happy and excited about it." And the officer said, "Please, just get in your car and go on and be careful." Amen. But I tell you, that revival happened because of my hunger for God. I would not be satisfied without it. In the next few weeks, we had 52 that received the gift of the Holy Ghost. 32 years ago, that was a landslide. And that was a revival that propelled our church into the revival that we've had going continuously. We baptize as many people between services now as we do during the regular service. They just get in a Bible study. They're hungry for God. A young man came by the other day, a Roman Catholic, and he sat in my office a little while, waited outside for 2 hours till I got through my counseling. And he said, "You have a family in this church. They're my neighbors. I have watched them, and I have seen their love for God. And I've seen and recognized they have more than I have." And he said, "I have repented, and I'm Catholic, and I don't understand it, but they told me I needed to get baptized in Jesus' name. Would you baptize me?" Certainly I did. So because of a hunger, it's got to begin there. Turn to the Lord wholeheartedly. When we do that, I can promise you that something will happen. And then the Bible tells us that we must turn to the Lord sacrificially if we want a real move of God, if we want revival. He said to come with fasting, and that's making a sacrifice. I don't know how you feel. It's never been easy for me to fast. Some folks said I can breeze through it. Listen, I endure through it. I mean, everything looks like food to me when I'm fasting. And I always feel weak. And the third day, I can hardly pick up one foot. My wife sometimes has to help me out of the bed. My heartbeat and my breathing won't synchronize. And it's a real chore to me to fast. Some folks say it's easy. Well, you go ahead and do it if it's all that easy. But with me, it's a real sacrifice to fast. But I have found out long ago when I wanted a move of God and nothing else could happen, when I would start fasting and praying, something would happen. Praise God! And it still works today. If it worked then, and if the prophet said, if you'll do it, it will work, I'm here to tell you, I believe the Word of God. It will work. So if we will turn to the Lord sacrificially, something will happen. And I remember those days of sacrifice in my boyhood days. I can remember sitting on the front bench, played the banjo. I was just a small boy, and my feet wouldn't even touch the floor. And I wanted a bicycle, and I wanted other things like other kids had. And we didn't have the food on our table that we always wanted. I don't believe this charismatic style of revival, because you're a king's kid, you can have anything you want, name it and claim it, speak it and receive it, blab it and grab it. I don't believe in all that business. I believe that there's still a price to pay, and you sacrifice, and if you're willing to sacrifice, you can have whatever God has for you. Praise God. We just need to believe God's Word. But I'd see my dad drop his last dollar in the offering, and I knew that we didn't have what we needed on the table at home. And it would stir me, and I would drop my head behind that big old head of that banjo, and I would cry like a baby. I'd think, why does it have to be this way? Why couldn't it be an easier way? But then that sacrifice always paid off. There was always a great revival, always a move of God. It was my privilege 2 years ago to go back to Lamar County. The folks in that county had been calling me for 6 months. When can you come? We want to erect a memorial in honor of your dad and your mother, the first people to bring the truth to this county. And finally, I found a time. I actually squeezed it in, and I thought, we'll hurry up and get this over with. But I was in for a pleasant and wonderful experience, a good surprise. When I got there, there was people that had heard my dad preach when he first came to that county. There were 8 of the old pioneers still there. And we had the meeting in open air out by the old Woodard Cemetery, where an old church used to be, the first meeting that my dad held. And there was those 8 that gave their testimony. One man who is a professor at the university in Corpus Christi, Texas, drove 550 miles. He said, I wouldn't miss this. I've been waiting for it. I've been excited about it. And in his distinguished way, began to testify. When Brother Kilgore came, I was 2 years old, had never sat alone, had never taken a step, and had an affliction in my body. My mother had to watch me constantly, day and night. And she brought me out to the meeting, and I was laying on a bench on a big pillow, and said, Brother Kilgore in his preaching came down, and he just looked at me and laid his hand on me and prayed for me. And then he turned and just kept preaching and going another direction, and said, I started wiggling and turning like I wanted to get down, and my mother grabbed me to hold on to me. And Brother Kilgore said, Sister Crump, turn him loose. God has healed him. And said, she let me down to the floor. And when my feet hit the floor, I never had taken a step, but I started running. I started running. It was the power of God. Oh, what a beautiful experience to hear those testimonies. And they erected that beautiful memorial in their honor and appreciation to those that had been faithful, to those who had sacrificed, to those who had brought the gospel. After the erection of the memorial and the little ceremony that went on, and after that I had preached, then they said, now we will all walk over to the baptismal pond where the first Jesus name baptismal service took place in that country. And when they announced it, in fact, later on, many years later, when I was pastoring in Paris, Texas, I met the sheriff of Lamar County. And when I introduced myself, he said, Kilgore, said, are you any kin to a C.P. Kilgore? I said, that was my father. He said, the largest religious gathering I ever went to, your father conducted it. He said, me and my friend walked 15 miles just to get to that meeting. And he said, the whole pastor was covered with horses and wagons and trucks and old automobiles, and the grounds were covered with people. They gathered around this large pond out in the middle of that pasture, and I'd never heard this story before. And one of those old-timers, the originals, said, when your dad got through preaching, he only had 9 to baptize. But when he got ready for baptism after the preaching, so many people came forward, started to get in the water, that he had to back them all out and get them in a line so that he could baptize them. And but before they came in, said Brother Kilgore just stepped his foot in the water, and when he did, snakes all in that pond stuck their heads up. And Brother Kilgore told the folks at the other end of the pond, said, you folks way down there, move over. The snakes are fixing to go out of here. And sure enough, they did. It was like a mass move of all the serpents in that pond and around that pond. They moved over the bank and all left together. And he said, the beautiful thing about it, here it is 65 years later, and we have never seen a snake around this pond again. He said, well, that's fantastic. That sounds strange. That's far-fetched. No, that was just people walking with God, people that came to the Lord with all of their heart. They were hungry for God. They were coming with a sincerity. They were coming sacrificially after coming with all of their heart, and they dared to believe God. Hallelujah! I believe in the power of God. I believe in the presence of God. I believe that He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can even ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're here today to get our batteries charged. We're here to get inspired all over again. We're here to feel the burden all over again. We're here to say we are the people of God. God has said it. His Word declared it. I believe it. I'll not be satisfied without it. I will not give in. I'll not give up. I'll not give out. I'll keep holding on. I'm going to have revival in my generation. And we can have it, friend. Yes, we can. Oh, let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise our God. Praise our God. Bless His holy name. Amen. So turn to the Lord with all your heart, wholeheartedly. Come sacrificially. Come with sacrificing, with fasting. Ezra 8:21, Ezra told the folks of that day, he proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava that we might afflict ourselves. Fasting is a form of affliction. I'm afflicting myself before God that we might to seek God of Him for the right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. So when we come sacrificially, we are praying, God, I need direction. I need direction. If we ever needed direction in the United Pentecostal Church, we need it now. I'm so sick and tired of politics and religion. I'm sick and tired of politics in the United Pentecostal Church. I don't care if I get voted out. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just tired of having political pressure everywhere you look. I know that's not going to make me too popular here today, But we have our way of slapping people on the back and soothing them, calming their fears and overriding a lot of things because we're afraid we'll lose a vote. We don't stand flat-footedly with our sleeves rolled up and wade into situations because the manual didn't say it and because we're afraid we'll lose a vote. God help us today. We're in a battle for our lives. And the United Pentecostal Church, I believe, is at a crossroads, at a turning point. We can see revival if we want it, but we can become so legalistic and so bogged down with procedures, rules, and regulations that we can pull them backward and forward and give them to everybody that breathes the wrong way. I say, let's turn loose. Let's trust one another. Let's trust the Lord. Let's have a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I just want the record straight. I'm sick of politics and Pentecost. Amen. We're not going to have revival and be legalistic about every little thing. There is a Spirit of God that must flow through our manual that maybe would supersede and override some particular rules at times. And I'm not belittling because I know that we've worked for many years on it. But I'm going to tell you, when we have to spend hour after hour on operation for legal procedure, for judicial procedure, and a world is lost out there, and we can't spend that much time talking about reaching our world and humbling our hearts and turning to the Lord wholeheartedly and turning to the Lord sacrificially, then something is wrong with us. United Pentecostal Church, we don't have it made in the shade. We don't have it made yet. We don't have a monopoly on God, and God has no favorites. Let me tell you, we can get out of line and get off the track and lose our sense of direction, and we'll lose out with God, and we'll not have the move of the Holy Ghost that we need for these last days. Praise God. It's time to seek the Lord for direction. We need a resolution to that effect. What is the direction for the United Pentecostal Church in this decade of revival? Fasting, praying, hallelujah. Not only for our lives are we seeking direction, but the writer said we're seeking direction for our little ones. We forget about our children. I think we have the finest bunch of young people that have ever lived. Young people in this day that live for God and that go through the drug culture and the drink culture and the devil culture. You can mark it down. Take your hat off to them. These are some young people that have taken their stand. And I tell my young people at home, if you can get through your school and get through your society and get through your work by not bending and bowing to all of that, your reward will be as great as those who lost their heads. For in some ways it would be a lot easier to lay your head on a chop block and lose it than to have to stay here through that daily pressure. That daily pressure, devil worship, drug society, we're fighting a battle. We need direction for our little ones. They need to be brought up in a church where there's a move of God. They don't need dull, dead, dry, boring meetings. They need meetings that are inspired by the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost, and worship. Oh, my Lord, help us to worship Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we need direction for all of our substance. That's what Ezra said. Direction for our substance. We need to put everything that we have on the altar. I have more today than I ever thought that I'd have. And if I'd take everything my church wanted me to take, I might not be a millionaire, but I probably would be a thousandaire. But there are certain things about this substance that I'm afraid of. I don't want it to get me. I want to control it. I don't want it to control me. When I step to that pulpit, I'm free as a bird. I can preach my heart and preach my convictions, and I don't have to be afraid of a salary and wonder if I'm going to lose or gain or what's going to happen. We need to seek God for direction for our substance. We have bigger and better homes and bigger and better boats and bigger and better automobiles and bigger and better bank accounts, but we need to seek God for our substance. What about this, Lord? What can I do with this? Amen. We're not shouting too much right now, but I believe that. Getting close to home. My old dad used to say, it's not what you have. God doesn't care what you have as long as it doesn't have you. I tell you, we need to be free from all of that. James 4:9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. There comes that time for affliction. I'm not trying to take all the joy out of living. It's only normal. We get together, have a good time, we laugh, we talk, and we just enjoy one another. And I'm right in the middle of it. I enjoy it. But there comes that time when we turn to the Lord sacrificially. We just have to withdraw from laughter, and our joy must be turned into mourning, and we must wait upon the Lord. Weep between the porch and the altar, and come and lie before God all night in sackcloth, praying and trusting God. And then the third thing that Joel said that will bring revival, turn to the Lord with brokenness, with brokenness, with weeping. I stand here today because a little old-fashioned mother wept for me, and I heard her call my name every day that I lived. She called my name. She used to pray, God, you see, James, if he's not going to live for you and serve you, I'd rather you take him now. And I was saying, Lord, don't answer that prayer. I'm not ready to go right now. But it was her brokenness, her weeping, that the children began to come in and to be saved. Jeremiah talked about the potter and the clay. There was the breaking of the clay. If the clay would speak and say, you're being rough, when he throws it down on the wheel, when he pitches it up in the air, when he breaks it and he fashions it and it doesn't look right, he breaks it again, makes it into another vessel. The clay would say, don't do that. But the potter said, if you're not broken, you cannot be used. And so the clay says, don't just break me, put a handle on me so that you can take hold of me and pour out through me. We need that. God can only use us when we are broken. When I feel that I've got it made in the shade, and I feel I know how to do it, and I feel that I can put it over, that's when I get my hardest let down. But I found out, when I can come before God with a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit, I know that the Lord will accept it. Micah 6:6-8, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of me, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. When we can humble ourselves before God, and I can be broken, it's in that brokenness that I always find that God can use me. I'm ready to be broken again after all these years. I'm ready for God to break me again. I'm ready for God to wring me out again, because I want a revival. I want to pass something on to my generation
more than a bylaw and a rule and a regulation. I want to pass a spirit. I want to pass an attitude. I want to pass a concern. I want them to know that there's something real and genuine. When they brought a pigeon or a turtle dove before the priest to offer it as sacrifice, the first thing the priest did was break its neck. When they offered a heifer or a ram, it was broken and divided and separated and put on the altar. Oh, God, break me again. Let me be like Jeremiah. Let my eyes be a fountain of tears that I could weep day and night for the sins of my people. Let me be like Hezekiah and turn my face to the wall and cry out to God. Charles Finney said we can only have revival when we have Mr. Red Eyes in the congregation. People who have wept until their eyes are red. They that sow in tears, the Bible said, shall reap in joy. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. My wonderful Lord and Master wept in Gethsemane until his sweat became as great drops of blood. If he paved the way, if he was my example, then if I will turn to the Lord with brokenness before God, there's something about it that he will like. Paul wept 3.5 years at Ephesus over Asia. He said, I cease not day and night. He wept a broken heart. Oh, Lord, help me to see your world that you love and see it through a broken heart and help me to be broken. I want to come before God today wholeheartedly. I want to come before God today sacrificially. I want to come before the Lord with brokenness. And then finally, Joel said, turn unto me with desperation. He didn't use that word, but that's what he meant. There's something about a spirit of desperation that the Lord loves. We are the generation upon whom the end of the world has come. We cannot afford to sit back and take it easy and say, well, if I don't do it, someone else will. I have the feeling nobody else can do it in Houston, Texas. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to have a spirit of desperation. Abraham was that first generation in the Old Testament, and he was the man of prayer, the man of altars, the man of sacrifice. He handed it to the second, Isaac, who was a generation that didn't have to build altars. The altars were already built. And he rocked along with all the things that had been given to him, handed to him, as it were, on a silver platter. But after a while, there was a restlessness in Isaac's life. And he said, I'm not satisfied. I want to do something too. I don't want to just take everything for granted that has been handed to me. I pastor a beautiful church and a great congregation. In fact, I pastor 5 churches in Houston. Our church has 2 Spanish churches and 2 churches in the black community. That's in addition to another Spanish church that's autonomous and another black church that's autonomous. These are churches on their own. But 5 churches I am pastoring in Houston, Texas, because there is a desperation in my heart. I feel like I'm the only one to do it. There's something about it. And when I look at what God has given me, and I think, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. Then the Lord whispers in my ear and said, you don't get it because you deserve it. Remember, your daddy is the one that built the altars. Your daddy is the one that prayed the prayers. Your father was the one that was the pioneer. He went into communities and built churches, 15 altogether. And he would build a church, and he'd look at his family, and he'd say, I'm going to stay here a while. I want my children to go to school 1 full year without having to move. And he'd stay there about 6 months. And then that fire of evangelism would burn again. And he would hear the call of another town. And here we would go again. I never went to one school, one full term in all of my years. I went to 8 different schools in 1 year because there was a spirit of desperation in that man's heart. And I'm pastoring a church, and the Lord lets me know, I am letting you pastor it because of the sacrifice that your father made. And so that's not enough for me. I have to have my own personal consecration. I've got to have that spirit of desperation that he had. It's got to be a part of my life. Amen. I've got to protect. I've got to guard. And so Isaac said, there's something I can do too. So he made a journey around to the wells that his father had digged. And he cleaned out those old wells. And he fought those off that would try to stop up the wells. The Philistines would come along and fill them up. And Isaac would bring his men and dig it out again. All the Philistines are not dead. I want you to know there are some in Pentecost that want to fill the wells up with the mud, the muck, and the mire, with criticism, with bitterness, with envy and strife, and with jealousy. But there are going to be those that will rise from this meeting, and they're going to say, I'm going to clean out the wells of my father. I'm going to see the water flowing freely all over again. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then Jacob comes along representing that third generation, and everything's been given him. He's a trickster. He's a conniver. He's a deceiver. And he gets by for a long time that way. But then he comes face to face with a situation that he doesn't know what to do with. It's too big for him. And he waits all night in prayer, wrestling with God. And finally, the angel of the Lord touches his thigh. An orthopedic surgeon said that's the most painful experience that an individual can go through. He said, I've seen grown men roll on the floor in such pain when their thigh has been pulled out of joint like Jacob's was. But God had to break him to rename him. He had to almost kill him to capture him. But when he got through with Jacob, Jacob said, I am a changed man. But he was desperate before God. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's where we are right here today. We're in a desperate situation. Now you can leave this place and say, I heard it and I felt it and I was challenged. But it won't work for me. Or you can say, it will work. I have seen young men go into towns that we considered to be burned over fields. And I have seen them roll up their sleeves and start going from house to house and almost have as many in their church as the population of the little town. And I wrote it off long ago as burn over. It'll never happen. But somebody comes in with a spirit of desperation. And God said, if you'll turn to me with a desperation, a spirit of desperation, something can happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm desperate today. I'm not satisfied with myself. I have not done nearly enough. There is a desperation in my heart that says, Jesus is coming soon, and you better do everything you can before He comes. I am a desperate man. Several years ago, my little wife got a real burden for her daddy, and she was the only girl out of 5 in the family, and she and her dad was very close, and she loved him as much as a girl could ever love her father. But when we'd talk to him about the Lord, he had a laughing way of laughing it off. And I just kind of wrote it off. He'll never be saved. His attitude, kind of making light. This was his way of trying to get us to stop talking to him. But she got desperate. And for many weeks, she prayed and she would cry and she'd say, "Honey, do you think Daddy will be saved?" I said, "I can't stand the thoughts of him being lost." And in my heart, I really didn't feel it. I'd say, "Well, I don't know. Just keep praying." And I would miss her in the middle of the night, and I would hear a groaning, and I would find her in the living room, just travailing in prayer for her daddy. And so one night, she prayed nearly all night. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, she sat down in the middle of the floor and wrote him a letter. Said, "Daddy, I love you, and I don't want you to be lost." She said, "I know if I was in a house and it was burning, you would risk your life to go into that house to save me. I know that you love me that much." And she said, "I know if you don't change, you're going to a burning hell, and I'm trying to pull you out before it's too late." And so her mother said when he got the letter, she had it at his plate at the table when he came in for his lunch. And he read the letter, and he got all choked up, and he couldn't eat, went on back to work. But the next Sunday night, late at night, we got a telephone call. And the pastor asked me to let Imogene have the phone. And when she took the phone, her daddy on the other end of the line said, "Honey, guess what happened to me? I received the Holy Ghost tonight, and I just got baptized in Jesus' name. I couldn't take any credit for it, but there was a little precious woman that travailed and wouldn't let God go. I'm desperate, God. I don't want my daddy to be lost in the flames of hell." And through that desperation, God was able to bring a great victory. I was asked to preach our Texas camp meeting several years ago, and a family in my church had a nice cabin out on the lake, and I'd go out there every day and pray and fasted, and it seemed like I couldn't get a breakthrough, and finally it came to the last day, and I was so desperate. I prayed probably 6 hours that day, and I'd turn in my Bible, and I was sitting in the back where I could overlook the lake, and it had gone down, and there were big tree stumps sticking up out of the water everywhere, and I just kept praying that day, and then I'd look out over that lake, and then in my real desperation, I looked out over that lake one time after I had finished praying, and I didn't see water and I didn't see stumps, but I saw a lake that was on fire, and I saw stumps that were people that were churning up and down in that lake of fire, and a burden gripped my heart, and I'd try to swallow and I couldn't. A great big lump stayed in my throat the rest of the evening. I went to the tabernacle that night. My choir was going to sing, and I went back to pray with them, and I told them, I said, "I've got a great big lump here. You've got to pray for me." And when I stepped to the pulpit that night, I preached with a different feeling than I'd ever had before in all of my life. And I don't know that I've had it since. But I looked at that great congregation, and I began to preach about hell and about the vision that God gave me. Before I got through preaching, people began to scream and cry out and literally run to the altars. And that great tabernacle became a great altar that night. And we had a tremendous revival. And it came because I turned to the Lord in desperation. I know that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Praise God. I'm ready to get desperate again. I'm ready to get desperate for my church. I'm ready to get desperate for my organization. I'm ready to get desperate for a move of